Okay. All right, guys, I'm going to open up an order of prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank you, Lord, for this time to fellowship. We thank you, Lord, to open your word. And we thank you, Lord, that we know James' Bible. I thank you for knowing that. And I thank you most of all, Lord, for dying on the cross and forgiven of all of our sinners. All of us who are sinners are forgiven of our sins. And I just thank you, Lord, so much that you died on the cross for us and that that you hold us forever, Lord, those who believe. In your precious name, amen. I'm going to just say a few words about the conference this weekend. We've been in this message for about 5 years now, and it was one of the most, last weekend, the Arizona conference. It was one of the most convicting conferences that I've ever been to, and it's a conviction in a good way. And it was about the history of the King James Bible and where it came from and why that we have to have the Word of God. And not that we weren't all convicted already, but I just have to say that, you know, beyond the manuscript evidence, and I'm just going to pick on John a little bit, in one of the sermons we're talking about how you can determine if you have the right Bible, and what John did without having the history, which we studied intensely, that through Scripture itself, the old King James Bible stands on itself. And I'd like to encourage everybody that, you know, right division is so important. But beyond salvation, you got to get people to understand that they have the Word of God, because they may not get saved, they may not understand right division, and there's things in here that are thoroughly messed up. And to even call those others Bibles is a shame. So, and I'm not meaning to be hard, I'm just saying is that's what I learned. It was such a convicting conference in a wonderful way. So, and you guys should listen to it on tape. The one in the camp was great, but this seemed to be a little stronger. You know what I'm saying? Doing it. So, but I think it edified everybody who was there, and it was wonderful seeing all these people in Arizona too. So, all right.
Hey, you don't have to hold it. As Barry mentioned, we had the. Of course, our Bible camp, we talked about the history of the King James Bible, looked at some verses, and then this one here in Arizona. And our February conference is also going to be about the King James Bible, the authorized version of the Bible. We're going to be covering some different topics, so because we've already, you know, a lot of people have already been either to the one at camp or to the one in Arizona, so we're going to be covering some different topics, but that will all dovetail together, so we're looking forward to that. And then also just a real quick update too, that we usually have the February conference President's Day weekend, which the last couple of years has coincided with Valentine's Day.
This year
they're separate. Yeah. So we're gonna do it President's Day weekend, not Valentine's. I think it's 18th, 19th, and 20th.
Or 19th, 20th, 20th, 20th. Is President's Day. So you're okay. 21st is that Monday that everybody needs up.
Okay, very good. Yeah, so do make a note of that. We probably should start putting the word out on the web and everything. That's a very good point. Yeah, if you're in Southern California, who else does it affect out here? Just
Any place but Arizona.
So
don't mention it. Everybody will be on time tomorrow.
Yeah, don't tell them. Yeah,
you're assuming they're all listening.
Yeah, let's not listen. Let's not mention it. But that's true. We changed the clocks tonight. But anyway, back to what I was saying about conference. There is we were able to get in communication with the folks that run the motel or hotel where we had it last year. And it looks like we're going to be able to have it at the same place. They do have the weekend available. They've got the rooms, things like that. So it looks like we're going to have it at the same place. We just have to work out the details, the cost, things like that. So this year's going by so fast. This year's going by so fast. It's going to be the holidays pretty soon in January, and in February we'll be here. So we do want to start getting the word out about that. And we'll get the flyers done hopefully within the next few weeks. A couple of things going on from church and so forth. We need to have a men's meeting over the next couple of weeks. We also, with Ted, of course, moving away, him and his wife moving away and so forth. Ted was one of the longstanding members of the board, elder board, and we're down just to a couple of guys that are actually elders at this point. So we really need to, you know, get a few more elders on the board. We need to have a men's meeting. We really need to look at our constitution and bylaws again and just kind of redo some, revisit it. So We're probably going to plan on doing that sometime in January, because November and December are just kind of crazy anyway. But probably in January. So keep an eye on that, and going forward here. One of the reasons that I wanted to just double check this translation over here. This is kind of an interesting one. Look over to Revelation 4. This is not what we're going to talk about tonight, but
let's
talk about it. Yeah. Get Revelation 4 and hold on to John 8. Revelation chapter 4 and John 8. The more that you read these other translations, and if you pay attention to the words that are actually said, the more you're going to realize how different they are in what they're actually saying. One of the gentlemen that was at the conference there, his name was Joe, and he's an attorney. And in this case, he's a good attorney, okay?
Yeah. Are there any of those?
Yeah, yeah. But anyway, you might recall that during one of my messages, I made the point that for all of us, when it comes to any kind of a legal contract, whether it's a mortgage or a trust or whatever, that you insist on the words being right, don't you? I mean, if you go buy something, if you go buy a car and they tell you, it's 0% for 60 months, and then you get the contract and it's 5%, what are you going to say? You're going to say, that's not what you told me. So it's interesting how that in real life, when it comes to things that we think are important, that then we have words matter. You know what I'm saying? The actual words matter. The very sequence that they're in matters. And it's interesting that we have such a low view of God's Word that we don't care that the translations are different, And this guy came up afterwards. He's an attorney, and he said, John, in law, as an attorney, he said, every word matters. If you have just two words flip-flopped, it says something totally different, And he's been dealing with his whole career, his whole life and everything, and he says, every word matters. But, of course, when it comes to Christianity, Christians just don't care. They're just taught not to care. But at any rate, so look at this is kind of an interesting one here. If Revelation 4:11, Revelation 4:11, it says, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." Everybody see that verse there? When John the writer, records what these seraphim actually say, the seraphim say, right at the end of the verse, "For thy pleasure they are and were created." You ever thought about that? That the creation, God created it for His pleasure. When He put the various animals and the various kinds of plants and everything, it gave pleasure to Him to see His creation. You might think of an illustration of an artist who paints something and they say, "Wow, yeah, I like that." Or an architect who designs a building and they say, "Yeah, that, I like that." Or somebody who maybe works in landscape and they design something and it comes to fruition. "I like that." Well, that verse clearly says here, "For thy pleasure they are and were created." Okay? In the NIV it says this, at verse 11 there again. It says, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being." What it says is certainly true. By your will they were created, that's a true statement, and have their being, that's a true statement. But they don't say the same thing. One just says, "By your will they were created and hath their being." The other one says, "For thy pleasure they are and were created." That's what's kind of interesting, is that when you really begin to read, being consciously aware of the difference. Now some people say, "Well, that's your problem. You're reading looking for differences." Well, once again, if you went to buy a car, and it said 0% for 60 months, and they gave you the contract, and it said 5% for 60 months, that's different. Why do we care that when it comes to the Bible? Christians just don't care, you know? And anyway, that's an interesting one there, because that really gets to the issue of the intention for which God created all things for His pleasure, and that He actually invites us to participate in that which brings Him pleasure. That's amazing to think about that. So anyway, this is kind of similar. But you know, you don't even have to wait to get to the book of Revelation to see differences. You can start in Genesis 1, you know. but look over to John chapter... Go with me to the Gospel of John here real quick. This is a passage of Scripture that we looked at in Arizona. And when I mentioned this verse, you might recall I looked over to Rick, who was the host of the conference. I said, this is the one that's going to get us all in trouble here. And I said, but Rick, this is your conference, so they're sending the emails to you. And all the emails that we get, I'm forwarding them to you, so you can deal with them, you know. But this is an interesting one here. John 8:47. It says, He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God. Think about that verse there. The more that I think about the whole background of these other translations, especially Westcott and Hort, who produced the corrupted text that produced all these modern versions, those guys were not saved people. They pulled together these other manuscripts, and from these other manuscripts, they invented a text that did not pre-exist prior to that point. That's the text that the Jehovah's Witnesses used to produce their Bible, that your Roman Catholics used to produce their Bible, and all the modern translations are produced from. Isn't that interesting? That's the text produced by a couple of unsaved guys. And you look at a verse like that. It says, He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God. That's a powerful verse there. And that's an important issue there. Not enough just to go along with everybody else. You got to make sure you're hearing God's word. So, anyway, let's go over to 1 Thessalonians. Let's go over to 1 Thessalonians. And we have been attempting for, well, some time here in this Bible study to not so much study verse by verse through 1 and 2 Thessalonians, but rather to study in 1 and 2 Thessalonians about the coming of Christ. And especially about His coming for us. We've kind of talked about it off and on over the last many, many number of weeks. And in various studies, we have Q&A, which is great. That's not a problem. But what we're going to do tonight is we're going to go ahead and start looking at some of these things about the coming of Christ, and in particular, as it pertains to us as members of the body of Christ. Okay. One of the things to note when you read both 1 and 2 Thessalonians is that, without question, one of the most important prominent themes in 1st and 2nd Thessalonians is the doctrine of the coming of Christ. And you'll notice when I said the doctrine of coming of Christ, I don't limit it just to His coming for us, though that is a primary issue. But when you're in 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, Paul actually mentions the coming of Christ both in relationship to us as members of the body of Christ and His coming for the nation of Israel. So that's why when I say the coming of Christ, I'm just talking, when I use that phrase in general terms, but just keep in mind, obviously, that He comes for us, and His coming for us at what we call the rapture is different than His coming for the nation of Israel. Okay? Let me, first of all, then have you notice 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1. Look how all the way through both of these epistles, the Apostle Paul makes reference to the fact of His coming, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Thessalonians 1:9, it says, For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Now, where is it in those two verses that Paul makes reference to Christ's coming? What's the statement there?
what delivered us from the wrath to come. Wait for it.
Yeah, in fact, both are right. Verse 10, the whole verse. See that? You can see it, verse 10. And to wait for His Son from heaven. What's implied in that? I mean,
that He is coming.
It's a natural promise there. And then an important aspect of His coming for us is that coming delivers us from the wrath to come. And that, of course, wrath to come, John the Baptist used that exact phrase, and it is a reference to the prophesied tribulation period. So if someone was to say to you, where in Paul's epistles does Paul teach a pre-tribulation rapture? Well, there's a pretty good verse right there. It's not the only verse by any means, but it is certainly one very good verse about that point. That we're waiting for a Son from heaven which delivered us from the wrath to come. We're going to come back to that one.
Well, John, I have a quick point on Thessalonians.
Yeah.
Because they had the Old Testament, they knew Daniel chapter 69 and then the 70th week. If they were looking for this and they were of Israel's program, which obviously they knew they weren't, why would they have been look, you know what I'm saying? People when they read that try to say, well, Bear, it's gotta be put. Wait a second. If they already know when the second coming of the other coming is.
Yeah.
So why would they worry about their
What happened with them, and we'll bring that question back up again when we get to 2 Thessalonians.
Okay.
Because 2 Thessalonians actually addresses your question that they had become worried, shaken in mind about the timing of the coming and the relationship to that coming. When we get 2 Thessalonians there. Okay, so at any rate, look at chapter 2 now, if you would, at verse 19. It says, for what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming? See, once again, it mentions the coming of Christ in the end of chapter number 2 there. If you go to chapter number 3 now and look at verse 12 and 13. Chapter 3, verse 12 and 13. He says, and the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you, to the end He may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, notice there, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all His saints. There it is again, the coming of Christ. See that? So far in every chapter of 1 Thessalonians, at the end of the chapter, he is bringing the attention of the believers back to the coming of Christ. Now, when you get to chapter number 4, do you think he's going to do something different? No. He's going to follow the same pattern. It's just that in chapter 4, he gives us a lot more detail about his actual coming for us. If you look at chapter 4, verse 13, it says, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with Him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Those exact words. Isn't that something there? Another reference to the doctrine of preservation. Okay? So you can see here in chapter 4, he doesn't just give one or two verses. He gives a lot of details about the actual coming of the Lord Jesus Christ for us. And we'll study this in some detail when we get to it. Okay? Now, as you go to chapter number 5, verse 1 all the way to verse 11 is also about the coming of Christ. And verse 23. Jump ahead in chapter 5 to verse 23. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless, there it is, unto the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you can't read 1 Thessalonians and believe what it says without believing what? That He's coming, and that He's coming for us. And that as believers, that we are to be waiting for something. If you go back to chapter number 1, we're going to come back to chapter 5 here momentarily. Go back to chapter 1 and verse 10. Notice, are we supposed to be waiting for something? What are we supposed to be waiting for? See that right there? We're supposed to be waiting for His Son. Of all the things that we look forward to and that we anticipate and that we enjoy doing in our life, and all of us do, you know, maybe a birthday, maybe an anniversary, church, you guys all look forward to church, right? Good. Okay. You know, whatever it might be. What's that?
More than birthdays, yeah.
You know, we really look forward to the trip in Arizona, the conference out there. See, of all the things that we look forward to as a believer, remember, there's a major event coming. There's a major event for the body of Christ coming, and that's the Lord's coming. And we're waiting for His coming. We're waiting for Him to come.
Maybe not patiently.
That's right.
That's not judgment. That's delivered from wrath to come.
That's a very good point. Say it loud, Ken, again, if you will.
That's not in judgment. He's coming to deliver us.
That's right, yeah. It's not coming in judgment. Now we're going to see in a minute that there is a coming in judgment, but the coming that Paul is talking about for us is deliverance from, you know. Now go with me, if you would, to 1 Thessalonians 5. 1 Thessalonians 5. Notice how chapter 5 starts. What's the very first word?
But.
See that? But. Now, whenever you see that word, but, what should you know about that? What's that? Yeah, it's obviously a disjunctive, right? He's making a distinction here. In chapter 4, he got through talking about Christ coming for us. Then chapter 5, but of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But, and next word there.
Ye.
See the change there? See, the they, verse 3. Them, verse 3. They, verse 3, verse 4, but ye, verse 5, first word.
Ye.
See that? Is there a distinction there?
Yes, us and them.
Okay. See the difference there? And what is the difference?
Saved and unsaved.
Yeah. In chapter 4, Christ, we get the details of Christ coming for us. In chapter number 5, he's really kind of addressing part of your question, and that is he wants to make sure that these folks understand that you're not going through the tribulation period. You're not in darkness. You're not lost. You're not part of the life program. You're not in that tribulation period. You're not going through that. And they, but ye. That's such a sharp... Again, the way the chapter starts, the very first word, but of the times and the seasons, brethren. Look at verse 4. But ye. See that but there? Verse 8. But let us who are of the day. See that? It's a very, very clear distinction between the two. So Paul clearly does speak in this chapter about the coming of Christ in relationship to wrath, and it's coming to fulfill prophecy, but it is clear that he's saying that's not what you're going to go through. It's not part of the body of Christ. It's not part of his plan for us. See that there? By the way, he does that there. He says at verse 4, but ye, brethren, are not in darkness that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. Let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night. Some sleep at church. And they that be drunken are drunken in the night. That's one. We should have had God kind of change that verse right there. They that sleep, sleep in church, you know. And they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. What kind of salvation is that, by the way? Is that salvation from hell in that verse?
Salvation
from the wrath.
Yeah.
Exactly. Yeah. Yeah. Okay, good. Yeah, salvation from the sudden destruction. Exactly. Salvation from this coming as a thief in the night. Salvation from the day of the Lord. See that? It says here, for God hath not appointed us to wrath. Don't you like that appointment?
Nope, we don't have to do it.
Sometimes, like if you have a secretary and she makes appointments for you and so forth, sometimes you think, oh man, I don't want to go to that appointment, you know, oh come on, something else. Call in sick or whatever, you know. Well, this is an appointment we're glad God set for us. He put it on His calendar.
In this message, the pastors don't have a secretary.
That's exactly right, yeah.
You are everything.
It's my wife. You're going here. Okay, you know. So anyway. I think Sophie's seeing a ghost.
Sophie's shaking her tail.
Yeah. Yeah. Anyway. Okay. So look at verse 9 again. For God hath not appointed us to wrath. By the way, that's what Christians do.
Yeah.
they're just not getting it going round and round. Lots of energy, lots of sweat, and not getting anywhere, you know, just anyway, verse 9. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, that salvation from the wrath to come. Who died for us that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as ye also do. And so, see that? As also ye do. So, once again, in every single chapter in 1 Thessalonians here, Paul talks about the coming of Christ. The emphasis is upon his coming for us. But in chapter 5, he absolutely makes the distinction between his coming for us and his coming for in wrath in connection with the prophecy program.
Hey, John, quick question on that.
Yeah.
I know that everything's a myth, you know, or most of the stuff Paul's missed. There is nothing, no indication in the Old Testament when they talk about the coming, it's always the coming for Israel. There's no indication that Christ is, this is the first time anybody hears about the coming of Christ for us, correct? Mm-hmm.
If what you mean by that is that the first time that there is any information given about Christ's coming in relationship to the body of Christ,
the
pre-tribulation rapture, that's through the ministry of the Apostle Paul.
Thessalonians, specifically this book, is the first time the guys in Romans, all the other guys, learned also, because Paul was speaking about heavenly stuff, but isn't this is the chapters we learned of?
Well, I'm not sure. Are you asking, is Thessalonians the first time ever they read anything about his coming for us? Or are you asking...
That clarifies everything. Is that's the book that specifically... If I talk about the two comings of Christ, I usually take people to Thessalonians.
Yeah, that's correct. That's
the
correct.
Other books don't really go into specifics. It kind of...
No. That's what I'm trying to clarify the question that you're asking. Paul, actually, in Romans, he speaks about the coming of Christ. In Corinthians, he speaks about the coming of Christ for us. Chapter 4, chapter 15... so he's already talked about it, but Thessalonians is certainly where he gives a lot of details about it.
You're talking about the 15 when the terrestrial and the celestial bodies, but that's not. Well, that I guess that is at the time, but the terrestrial bodies aren't made until the second coming.
What is your question?
My question is the details you answered it. And he does talk about the coming in there. But when I read about celestial and terrestrial, I don't specifically see the coming of the Lord like the wicked taken away in those verses. But the details of why I understand...
Yeah, Paul has already taught the pre-tribulation rapture in Romans and in 1 Corinthians 15. Now Thessalonians was written before Romans. See, that's what I'm trying to figure out what you're asking. Are you asking?
I don't get the stuff that I got out when I read the stuff in 15 in there. I don't get anything like I get out of Thessalonians.
Okay.
There's a lot more in that.
Yeah, there's more details here.
Yeah.
But in order to get all the details, you want to have Romans and Corinthians in this passage as well. Yeah.
I know Corinthians 15, they got by. What is Romans?
Well, for example, look over to 1 Corinthians 15. Look over to 1 Corinthians 15, and then also Romans. That's 5. Now look at 1 Corinthians 15. When Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15 at verse 51... He says, behold, I show you, notice, a mystery. And then he speaks about the change and some details here. Yeah. This is part of that information that was given to Paul that had previously been kept secret. So to get all the details about the coming of Christ for us, you do want to use 1 Corinthians 15, you want to use 1 and 2 Thessalonians. Notice Romans. Because, sometimes we think that, sometimes we have the idea that there's nothing in Romans about his coming for us, and actually there is, and that it's prior to the wrath. Look over to Romans 5, Romans 5:9. It says, much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. That's, in that verse, by this time in Romans, Paul has already demonstrated the doctrine of justification from the, justification from eternal life,
yeah.
Total forgiveness of your sins, and so forth. And because we're members of the body of Christ, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. That's an absolute deliverance from that wrath to come. If you'll notice also in chapter 6, verse 8, it says, "Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we..." It's interesting how he says it there, because in chapter 6, he tells us at verse 11, look at verse 11, "Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but what?"
Alive.
So we're already supposed to reckon ourselves alive, right? Because
yeah.
we are.
Yeah.
But the wording in verse 8
makes it like it's future tense.
Because both are true.
Gotcha.
See that? I'm already alive in Christ spiritually, but I'm gonna live also in an interesting, laid a pretty good foundation for the details.
Could be Christ's second coming, because that doesn't mean specifically by that verse you can't get pre-trib, but putting together with Corinthians and the other ones, you could get.
Yeah, it's a separate event. Yeah. Okay. So then, if you would now go to 2 Thessalonians. Go to 2 Thessalonians, and the point we're trying to demonstrate thus far tonight is that when you read both 1 and 2 Thessalonians, that one of the main themes and main purposes of both 1 and 2 Thessalonians really is to address, Barry, what you're talking about, and that is the doctrine of the coming of Christ. His coming not just for us, but to distinguish it from His coming for the nation of Israel. All right? If you'll look, for example, at 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1. I'm sorry, 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, and I'm going to start at verse 4. He says, "So that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith and all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure." They were going through intense persecution and tribulations, hence they thought they were going through the tribulation. Okay? He says, "Which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which ye also suffer, seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you." So theirs is coming in wrath, okay? "And to you who are troubled," that's the members of the body of Christ, those are the believers there, "rest with us." That's what they're going to be doing when the wrath is poured out, right? See that? "When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ." That's a coming you want to avoid. Everybody got that part? That's a coming... You want to be doing what verse 7 says when that event happens. You want to be resting. See that? See verse 7? "And you who are troubled, rest with us." You want to be resting when He comes to do the rest of verse 7 and 8 and 9. See that there? Look at verse 9. "Who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power." That's a coming. That particular coming there is a coming you want to avoid. You don't want to be on the receiving end of that one, right? That's pretty key here. And it's interesting that if you'll think about the difference between how Paul opened 1 Thessalonians and the coming of Christ and how he opens 2 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians, he says that we're waiting for His Son from heaven, which delivered us from wrath to come. And that was 1 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians says, yeah, you're going to be resting with us when He pours out in flaming fire, taking vengeance. See that there? So rest, that is R-E-S-T, that we are looking for. Okay? No doubt about that. All right? And then, of course, if you'll jump down to verse... chapter 2. Go ahead.
That verse,
yeah.
That phrase, "Since authority of his power as opposed to the power of his glory.
Yeah, isn't that true? Yes. Yeah.
One is good to see.
Yes.
You'd like to read about it.
Yeah, exactly. Stay away from, right? That's a very good observation there. Okay. Now, if you go to chapter 2 then, almost all of chapter 2 is about the coming of Christ. And it's interesting that just a fraction of the information in chapter number 2 is actually about His coming for us. But it is there. You have to look for it. So watch this now. Chapter 2, he says, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto Him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as at the day of Christ is at hand." Obviously, they were troubled about something. What were they troubled about?
When that day was going to be, that he was going to get.
Yeah, see, well, notice the last part of verse 2, as at the day of Christ is at hand.
That's,
see that?
That's like they were talking about Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John.
Yeah.
They were worried about the kingdom of Christ.
Yeah, yeah. If something that is at hand, it's what?
Right, it's going to happen right there.
Yeah. So they were troubled. They knew the day of Christ was going to come because Paul taught them that. They were troubled because they had been led to believe by a false doctrine, a false letter, by the way. Do you see that there in verse 2? "That you be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us." By the way, that's another whole issue of the corruptions that were taking place during Paul's lifetime. Forgeries were being,
people thought that it was from Paul and
stuff. Yeah, exactly right. They got a letter that had what appeared to be Paul's signature on it. They thought it was from Paul. It was teaching something different than what Paul had taught them. It shook them up totally, you know. And he says, as of the day of Christ is at hand. If the day of Christ was at hand to them, what therefore did it mean?
Well, it meant they would be in the tribulation period.
Yes, exactly
right.
They would
be coming soon,
yes.
And they'd have to go through
yes.
that 3.5 and then run to the mountain.
And that's why it shook them up. Because Paul had been teaching them that you're not going to go through the wrath. And now they get this letter that says, oh, the day of Christ is at hand. They're saying, whoa, we must have missed the rapture.
They were also making questions.
Absolutely correct. You betcha. That's why they're shaken in mind. Okay.
That's,
yeah. Yeah. Okay. Now look at, so he says at verse 3, "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first." Now talk about details here. Okay. "Shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worship, so that he, as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God." We've all heard about that. That's when the man of sin goes in and claims to be God. You know? Yeah, that's the Antichrist right there. He's going to claim to be God. And then he says, "Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things." You kind of get the teacher coming out of Paul there. Guys, don't you guys, students, remember I told you? Yeah. You know? He says, "And now you know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of
instances of miraculous beings appearing in the Old Testament? Do they all state that they're angels?
Such as, be specific.
Oh,
what do you mean?
You know, when the virgin strangers come to Abraham, and when in Sodom and Gomorrah, the two, those are angels.
Yeah. But by the way, one of those also was the Lord.
Because there were three
people.
Was
yeah.
this not the second time for? Oh, the incarnate Christ.
Yeah.
Second time. Okay.
What was your question?
I was wondering if, when I said this is the second time Christ came to earth.
Oh, I see.
You,
yeah.
This is the second time the incarnate.
Yeah, yeah, in his physical. Yeah. Okay, yeah. But yeah, that's a real interesting verse there, verse 9, when it says, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness. You just got to be careful. Just because someone just attributes something to God, that doesn't mean... You just have to be careful. You know what I'm saying?
Well, there's the God, it's just not the right God.
Yeah. Yeah, so anyway, and it says, verse 10, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness and then that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved, which by the way tells you they could have been saved, right? Mm-hmm. Verse 11, for this cause God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. What's the first word of verse 13? So what's he doing now?
Separating.
He's going to make
a
separation.
Got him up.
See that? But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation. Salvation from what in the context? The day of the Lord. Yeah, see that? That salvation, that verse is not salvation from hell, but salvation from the wrath to come. God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification, spirit, and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel. See the distinguishing gospel there? The gospel of the grace of God is different than the gospel of the kingdom. He called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast, hold traditions, and so on there. Okay? And again, in both 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians, Paul gives details about the coming of Christ, his coming for us, and his coming in connection with fulfilling prophecy. And chapter 4 and chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians, and then this chapter here, there's tremendous details. All right? Question. Remember I mentioned that in chapter 2, he does mention the coming of Christ both for us and for Israel's program, but I said the one for us is a little bit, you got to hunt for it. Did anybody see it?
In chapter 2?
In chapter 2.
Well, the one is us taken out of the way, right?
Yeah, okay, there you go.
Yeah.
All right. So you've got the taken out of the way at verse 7.
Yeah, that's us.
Okay. What else?
How about the one where chosen.
Yeah, there you go. Another one. So you can see at verse 13 that because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation. So again, the context is salvation from the day of the Lord, the day of Christ. Okay, see that? Anyone else? Look at the very first verse.
No.
Very first verse. There it is. So is the Lord coming?
Yes.
Is he coming for us?
Yes.
Is he coming for Israel?
Yes.
See that? So he starts the chapter. He says, now we beseech you, brethren, by what? The coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him. See that right there in that verse? He sets the table for the details. See that? Okay. And the fact is that by this point, you're in 2 Thessalonians, you would have already read 1 Thessalonians. The Thessalonians would have already received 1 Thessalonians and read it and got the details. And the objective of 2 Thessalonians is to restabilize them. Remember, they were shaken in mind and troubled, so he needs to stabilize them and comfort them. And so let me ask you this way. If the issue that caused them to be shaken in mind and troubled is that they thought the day of Christ was at hand, then in order for them to be stabilized and no longer troubled, what does Paul have to tell them?
There's not anything.
Right. He has to make the distinction. Okay? So if you look at how he ends...
Well, even if it was at hand, he's telling them, we're going to be gone. Even if it's tomorrow, we're going to be gone tonight.
Okay.
It could be a hand, though, it could violate Scripture. See, they knew that they were shaking their head. We must have missed the rapture. So again, with the point of Corinthians, they knew that it was supposed to happen. They just thought it skipped them for some reason. That's why they were shaking. Am I saved? Not saved? Did I read this wrong? Am I going through the chaos?
Yeah.
So they knew that they weren't in hand.
Look at how the chapter starts again. Look over to verse 1 again of chapter 2. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto Him, that you be not soon, watch this, shaken in mind or troubled. Okay, so there was the information, what it did to them, right? Look how the chapter ends. 16, verse 16. Now our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us, and hath given us. Next word?
Comfort
your hearts and what? See that? So they had, because they allowed this false information that they thought was from Paul, it was a forgery. They read it, it shook them up. Wait a minute, are we going through the day of the Lord? Is what Paul taught us not right after all? See that? By the time he gets to the end of chapter number 2, he's given them the answer to the problem, and that's why at the end of chapter number 2 he says, comfort your hearts and establish you. See that? So it means that in chapter number, along with the information in the first Thessalonians, that will restabilize them in relationship to their thinking about the day of Christ being at hand. Everybody got that there? It is. Oh, yeah. Yeah.
I'm thinking that same thing. The crisis is coming tomorrow. Glenn Beck said the world's going to melt. The economy is going to.
But even Christians today.
Yeah. Well, forget about the secular. What Phil's saying is that the spiritual thing is coming. We're going to have to go through it. But if we go through it, we're going to be okay. Freak out about it.
Yeah.
And luckily, I was arguing this message.
Yeah.
And you had a message on a war.
Yeah.
I was passing out that CD to everybody.
Yeah.
To that. We are
fully
pre-trib.
Yes.
You know, and you're like, oh, cool.
The first thing you get saved is you're told to read the book of John, and then the better Revelation is very intriguing. So people get all freaked out.
Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah.
The wrong gospel, the wrong message, and they jump right to Revelation, and they're
done. And they're totally freaked out, yeah.
You were more shaken than when you got saved.
Yeah, when you got saved.
And then comfort your heart.
Yeah. Yeah, with these words. Words.
But see how Satan attacked what I thought was not weird, but neither by spirit. So right, John, that's the full armor he's attacked, or by word.
Yeah.
And that word is separated than the letter. So just like the Galatians were twisting the word of God,
yes,
there was obviously Corinthians twisting the word, there was three ways that Satan was hitting.
Absolutely correct. Yeah.
It's spiritual.
Same issues today. Satan hasn't changed his tactics at all, basically, really, since the garden. Yea, hath God said, has always worked. Mm-hmm. That's all he had to say. Yea, hath God said. Set up a competing authority. It's worked ever since. So, it. Anyway, so now go to chapter 3 now. Go to chapter number 3, and once again, notice verse 5. 3:5, he says, Barry, you'll like this verse, okay? And the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the waiting for Christ. And into the patient waiting for Christ. That's such a great verse there, you know.
Every time I see that, you remember back in Romans.
Tribulation works patience.
And I said, patience. Tribulation doesn't make me patient. And I looked up the root of the word patient, the root of the word is suffering.
Yes. Yeah.
The Latin, P-A-T-I.
Yeah.
And here when you look at and into suffering, waiting.
Yeah.
Patient just means,
oh, oh, so patient.
No, that's not patient.
Really,
that's why God have you and Dan, right, living together.
Yeah.
To teach me what patience is. The suffering aspect.
Yeah, it really is. It's peace under pressure.
Yeah.
And these guys, the Thessalonians, they were going through intense persecution and tribulation. This false letter comes on the scene, and now they're being taught, oh, you're going through the tribulation. So that totally destabilized them. Paul needs to go back, and he does by this book, and say, no, guys, you've got to rightly divide. You're not part of that program. You're separate and distinct from it. So the way the Lord's going to direct your heart into the love of... When that verse says 3:5, and the Lord direct your heart into the love of God, how is he going to do that, and what does he mean by that? Is God going to come down and float around?
No, he's going to take them back to Romans, the love of God, not to be separated.
Yes, back to the word. I was listening to the radio or something recently. Oh, man, where was it? And the speaker, oh, man, I don't remember exactly the setting of this, but the preacher, speaker, whatever, was talking about, you know what it was? The speaker preacher was talking about that the Spirit of God is floating around this place, you know, and apparently that it was walking through the aisle and everything, and then we come up to somebody and say, oh, the Spirit of God's hovering right over you right now, and one feet, you know, oh man. But when people read a verse like that, it says, and the Lord direct your hearts in the love of God. Okay, the Spirit of God's going to come and hover. Let's all get around Dan and hover around Dan tonight. Lay hands on Dan and we'll direct his... You know, people have the weirdest ideas as far as what verses like that mean, you know. The Spirit of God, the Spirit of God's not hovering around this place. The Spirit of God is in you. But the moment you trust the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, God will stretch hand to indwell you. The idea of him hovering around you and so forth. But the way that God does direct your hearts into the love of God is getting you back to the words. That's what Paul's saying. Get back to the book. Back to the words. Look at the words. Trust the words. You know.
You mentioned in the Matthew study Wednesday, if it wasn't for Christians, because it's kind of the Ichabod period there and that, if it wasn't for Christians right now, there would be no presence of Christ on earth.
Did I mention that?
No.
Okay.
You didn't say that point.
Okay. If it wasn't for, when you say if it wasn't for Christian, you mean if it wasn't for believers during this present dispensation?
Yes.
Yeah, that's true. Yeah. Yeah, the Spirit of God wouldn't.
What a burden that puts on us, huh?
Yeah, yeah.
In fact, you didn't say that one time, that talking about the presence of Christ, that we.
We are the body of Christ. We are the body of Christ.
We're his ambassadors. Yes. We are a part of him.
We are his.
Yeah. Yes. We are his agency.
Because I have to be careful. When I teach somebody and I say, I'm not intervening in that way today.
Yeah.
You know, because my sister always asks me, the way he's intervening is through us.
Yes, that's
because
exactly right.
We have to be the correct doctrine.
Yeah.
Because we are telling people and showing them if we're not doing the correct thing, his intervening is not working out.
Yeah. Yeah.
People, if they're not reading, they're not getting anything. And faith come by hearing and hearing by the word of God. So,
you said this week, powerful thing. Both you guys all covered. Ricky did too. The power of the word. Just imagine if you're reading words that aren't the right words. Guess what kind of power they got? Zero.
And if you're not reading, the word of God rightly divided, what?
Zero. Both cases.
You know.
Mm-hmm. If the first rule of doctrine is to do no harm to your mortal body, what is the first rule for Christians concerning your eternal soul?
Interesting, isn't it? Yeah.
Do no harm.
Yeah. I was filling up the car with gas, and I think it was right here. I don't remember, but yeah, I was there. Right. Anyway, and actually, it was earlier. And this guy goes to the counter. You know, they just buy whatever's there, you know, chips and sodas and candy bars.
Yeah.
Yeah, you know. And believe me, my flesh loves candy bars. I love peanut M&Ms. I love Reese's, and they just got to fight that. But anyway, you know, and I'm thinking, did these people, they go to these stores, and there's nothing but junk food in there, and they go, and this is probably this guy's supper, you know. Mm-hmm. You know, soda and chips, you know, Snickers. Yeah. Oh, man. You know, it's going to be stopped up big time, you know. And think about the illustration. Just like our physical body.
Garbage in.
Mm-hmm. If you put garbage into your inner man, you're not giving the Spirit anything to work with. That's just a fact. And even if you have the right Bible and you don't want to divide the word of truth, you're putting a bunch of stuff in. You know?
But the power of God in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is in the words for Israel. It's in our hope because of the principles of God.
Yeah.
But you depend on the verses, and there's no power in those verses for here.
Yeah.
We had the right Bible.
Yeah.
Pretty much. We pretty much had the right Bible, but everything that we were learning was pretty much, it was garbage because it didn't mean anything for us. It was still like...
Well, as an example, the Our Father's Prayer. Yeah. I mean, who in Christianity doesn't know the Our Father Prayer? But doctrinally, it is not applied today. You can pray the Our Father's Prayer all you want and so forth, and the Holy Spirit of God's not doing anything with that prayer today.
He's not honoring that. By the way, NIV, Luke, and the Our Father Prayer takes out the whole heaven, so when Satan comes on the scene, if they're, read that, it's very interesting compared to the two.
Yeah, read that.
It's Luke, I think, 12 down, Luke 12.
Well, Matthew 6.
Well, not the first Our Father, it's written twice in there, but the Luke, I think, 12 is the second one, 11 or 12. And you'll be blown away at that translation. It takes out, and Satan can read that prayer and mean what it says.
And not glorify Christ.
When you pray, say, okay, yeah, look at Luke 11. Here, we'll compare it here. I know it's a little off track, but that's okay.
I had to see it because you were talking about Satan's
okay.
coming.
Yeah, absolutely.
Study. Okay.
Yeah, that's right. That's right. Yeah.
As long as we're in the Bible, it's not off track.
Yeah. Okay, look at Luke 11.
Yeah.
And start at verse 2 in your King James.
Yeah, read it from there.
And I'll read it from the NIV. Okay, ready? He said to them, "When you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name."
Start from heaven.
So what was left out?
He's not in heaven.
Our Father which art in heaven.
Isn't that amazing? Keep reading.
By the way, let me sidetrack here for just a second. When the Our Father prayer says Our Father which art in heaven, it's, you got to understand doctrinally what that means. It's not just simply acknowledging that, you know, God's residence. The Old Testament, God said He was going to dwell on the earth. When the prayer Our Father which art in heaven, that's an acknowledgement by the believing remnant that Father, to their God, that God, you're not on earth because we are in sin. Understand that there?
Our Father which is not on earth yet.
Yeah, our Father which art in heaven. That's an acknowledgement on Israel's part. That's an indictment against their sin. Because remember,
he has to get on the horse after that.
He's got to come back to the earth.
On the horse.
Yeah. And you remember that he dwelt in the temple and he left. Why did he leave? Because of idolatry. So our Father which art in heaven, come. It's an acknowledgement of their sin. It's part of their confession of sin. We've sinned, that's why you're in heaven, and we're asking you to come back.
Yep.
Nobody understands that when they... And like you say, this verse in the NIV leaves that out. It says, Father... Okay, now I'm back in the NIV. It says, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, give us each day our daily bread.
They took out
the whole thy kingdom, thy will be done as in heaven, so in earth. It's gone. Just flat out gone. See that? Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation.
So see, Satan, God, when he reads that prayer, he's going to read out of an NIV Bible. He's going to be right out of the
line. So you've got our Father which art in heaven's missing. You've got the phrase, thy will be done in heaven, so in earth is missing. And you've got, but deliver us from evil is missing.
Minor point.
No big deal. Hey, it don't matter. Pay 5% for that card that they told you to have 3%, 0%. You know, go ahead and pay for it.
Satan's
happy that man wrote this for him.
Oh, yeah.
So
yeah.
he can read
he's
it.
He's the inspirer of it. It's yeah. Satan inspired what Scott Lord,
yeah.
you know?
Yeah. Well, let's do this. How are we doing on time here? We're actually a little bit over time, but what I want to do is that for the next, you know, the plan is to meet every other Saturday. I know the holidays are coming up. I know it's going to be a little tricky trying to get it all in, but what I would encourage you to do is be reading through both First and Second Thessalonians. Read it again. Read a lot of times and so forth. All we tried to do tonight was demonstrate that when you read Thessalonians, it's pretty clear that the coming of Christ is a major event that we as believers are to be not just looking for, but waiting for. It's an actual event. And that the one that we're going to see is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. When he descends from heaven with that shout, we're going to be caught up to meet with him in the air. He's going to then take and present us to the Father. That's amazing to think about that. You know, the judgment seat of Christ and presented to the Father. And this is all real. This is amazing to think about it, you know.
Excited.
We can get so focused on things in this life, you know. And important things, you know, taking care of family, things like those are all important things. But we just got to keep in our mind that there's a big event coming for all of us as believers. There's a big event coming. We're waiting.
If we only knew that day, we could just sell everything and have some fun and then just go, right?
Yeah. Okay, does anybody have any questions or comments or anything? And anybody listening by way of the internet.
So we're going to meet 2 weeks still on. You're not going to Thanksgiving, right? We're meeting him.
Yeah, I don't think we're going to be able to make it this time. At least right now, it doesn't look like we're going to be able to go.
So technically, yes. We'll email it every Monday before.
What is that date? What's the date going to be?
27. It's
all right
there.
Welcome to
come.
Oh, your parents are in town?
Mom and Dad are coming.
Okay.
Yeah.
All right. Well, let's plan on meeting. Now, I understand because of the holidays, something might come up. Yeah.
I want to keep it going. The
holiday.
That's true, yeah. It's a good day. But it is a good day to get together with family or something like that.
Yeah.
So what do you got there? You look so earnesty on some of the Bible stuff.
I got some stuff for Holly and...
Oh, awesome.
From the conference. Remember the Antioch?
Oh, yeah.
Where the translation came from?
Only copies upstairs. Do you have some of those for our church, by the way?
That one? Why don't you make some copies?
I can make them tonight. I'll have
Just bring it tomorrow. Yeah, that'd be great. Yeah. Okay.
First Thessalonians is Paul's second letter.
Okay. Yeah. The question is, First Thessalonians, was that Paul's first or second letter? Yes.
Right.
what I mean by that is, it looks like he wrote Galatians first, somewhere around Acts 16, and then First and Second Thessalonians around Acts 18.
And the saints in Rome probably got copies of those.
No doubt. Yeah, the believers would have made copies, got them out to everybody, yes.
John, is there a chart that you guys ever made? I know it's scripture, I find a lot of stuff where you can see where Paul wrote these, because you shared with a bunch of stuff. Is there a chart where you show where you...
Have one. I have notes and stuff like that.
That would be great.
Let me see if I could put one together for you.
It helps us to figure out...
For you,
so... That'd be a great study. That'd be an awesome study.
I got to make a comment on Thessalonians. One comment. We have to be aware of and humble ourselves is how mature these people were.
Yeah.
I'll say this, much more mature than me.
Yeah.
And if they were shaken then, we got to stay in the Word. We got to make sure we know these
words.
Because if they were shaken at that point, and these were very mature Christians, that tells you something.
I heard you guys remember meeting David Bush from the ministry up there in Washington, or no, Oregon, Portland, right? Yeah, and Nikai, a really great student of the Word and everything. And he makes that very point, is that the attack against the Thessalonians was specifically at mature believers. Changing the timing of the rapture, it specifically was against those who were mature believers, and that's his point. And that you know, that when you look at the sequence of writings from Romans through Philemon, you're at Thessalonians, and these guys are under attack.
Yeah.
You know, so that's where your point. You know. Good. Okay, anybody? Any questions or comments or anything? All right, Barry, you want to close us in a word of prayer?
Heavenly Father, we just give you all the thanks and glory, Lord, and we thank you for your word. We thank you for a chance to get in it tonight. We thank you for encouraging us to continue to read our word and get to know you more. And we pray that we may be students of the word, and that we may rest in your grace and not be shaken, and read the book of Thessalonians, both books, and understand, Lord, that we don't have to be shaken. We don't have to have any fear, Lord, because of what you did on the cross for us and your promise and your word, that we don't have to go through that tribulation period. And Lord, even though it says be patient, I just want to say we are excited to come. So we give you all the glory, Lord, and we pray this in your precious name. Amen.